Many of you know about the civil war and genocide that took place in Rwanda in the spring of 1994. I didn't fully realize how Burundi is caught up in that too. That story is part of the story of Rwanda. We won't go to the Burundi side of it today. It'll be interesting to hear Bernard's experience of that time in Burundi as well. Canada had a unique relationship with the 1994 Rwandan Civil War because the head of the United Nations security mission to Rwanda was a Canadian general, Romeo Dallaire. Dallaire wrote a book about his experience called Shake Hands with the Devil. The whole title of the book is Shake Hands with the Devil, The Failure of Humanity in Rwanda. Interesting title, don't you think? Failure of humanity in Rwanda. I think we could apply that out to a lot of places in the world, really. In his book, Dallaire attempts to lay out how the UN failed to move decisively to preempt the civil war and then genocide in Rwanda, and the tragic consequences that came out of that. And this book was made into a movie in 2007. I wonder how many of you know that. No, let's not go there. Let's not go there yet. No, so let's just hold off. Hold on. I just want to show you a couple of pictures that are disturbing, but otherwise it's academic. And we need to really soberly think about what goes on in the world in even today, not just 20 or 30 or 50 or 100 or 200 years ago. Shake Hands with the Devil was a riveting film to watch. I don't know how many of you have seen the film, Shake Hands with the Devil. I've only ever watched it once, though. I'm not sure I could watch it again. And it's quite disturbing. Again and again, main political actors either hamstrung the United Nations mission in Rwanda or failed to act in a way that would tamper down the emotions of the moment. And that's true about politicians and leaders in Rwanda and also outside Rwanda. People like Boutros Ghali, who was the Secretary General of the United Nations, Kofi Annan, who in 1994 was the Undersecretary General for Peacekeeping, and who later became Secretary General of the United Nations, Jacques Roger Boubou, who was civil head of the Rwanda mission. Hey, Bill Clinton gets tagged in this too. He failed as President of the United States to exert the kind of moral influence that perhaps could have stopped the genocide in Rwanda. Lots of people could be added to the list of people who failed to exert their authority or influence power to bring about a much better, more hopeful situation in Rwanda. And of course, in the end, there was a profound failure of humanity to intervene in the Rwanda Civil War. And now we can just briefly show a few pictures. If you don't want to look, then don't. There's lots of pictures of skulls. Somewhere between 500,000 and 1 million people were killed in 3 months. 3 months, think about that, 3 months. You know, the Holocaust was much bigger, 10 million people, but it was over 3 years, 4 years. The Rwandan debacle was all in 3 months. And go to the next slide, you know, you can see, and then keep going. Just pictures of clothes of people. It's true if you see pictures of the Holocaust. Dallaire, in the preface to his book, Shake Hands with the Devil, says the following, and I got a quote up there, Deb, you can throw up there. I know there is a God because in Rwanda I shook hands with the devil. I have seen him. I have smelled him. I have touched him. I know the devil exists, and therefore I know there is a God. What do you think about that quote? What do you think about the devil? I mean, I don't really give much thought to the devil most of the time. Do you think there might be a supernatural force at work in the world that's behind the scenes? Yes, no? I mean, I'm sure there's a variety of opinions in the congregation today. Dallaire thinks so. Dallaire thinks there's a supernatural evil force at present in the world. You just have to look at a few pictures from Rwanda to see the scale of the violence. I think it would not be hard to come away with the belief in a supernatural evil at work in the world if you lived in that kind of experience. You know, think about Cambodia or the Holocaust. The sheer scale of the violence and destruction obliterates any human capacity to fathom and understand. You know, the Mongols back in the 13th century slaughtered the whole city of Baghdad in 1258. It took them about 1 week to kill 150,000 people. In fact, scholars say that the Mongols in a 40-year period killed about 10% of the world's population, about 50 million people. I mean, that's a staggering number. Paul says that as Christians, we contend not with blood and flesh, but against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our topic last week at our Alpha class, and as some of you know, we've been going through Alpha. Alpha is an introduction to Christianity, first steps in Christianity. The topic was, how can I resist evil? How can I resist evil? And it seems to me that we need to know what we're up against in order to resist or potentially overcome it, whatever it is. And in the case of evil, there's a lot to go around. I think we'd acknowledge that. There's a lot of evil that lives in people. It's considerable. But I think it's also important to consider, at least be open to the possibility that as powerful a force as evil is in people, that there might be something behind it that presses in upon us, that exacerbates our evil, that promotes it in us. Some force outside the human condition that presses on us, impacts us, amplifies what's already here. How many of you remember the old TV series called Dragnet? Do you remember that one at all? Yeah. Dragnet was revolutionary in its time. I don't think we appreciate it. It was revolutionary in its time because it tried to depict the everyday activity of police detectives with little fanfare. Admittedly, it was wooden in its approach, but it was faithful in its presentation of what day-to-day police detectives deal with. And the main character in Dragnet was Sergeant Joe Friday. And his most famous line was, anybody want to guess? What was that again? Yeah, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. I tried to find a U-clip of him saying that. You know, there's lots of U-clips of Joe Friday. I couldn't get that one. It was so frustrating. But I do remember the episode as a kid watching it. He was interviewing some woman in some motel or apartment complex, and she was going on and on, providing lots of commentary and opinion about the situation. And finally, Sergeant Friday says to her, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And you could say that each Dragnet episode was really about collecting the facts as related to crime. And as you watch the episodes, it becomes obvious that collecting the facts is hard work. Opinion is easy. Commentary is easy. Facts, not so much. Collecting facts is hard work. I was driving with a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago. We went on a long trip together, and we got around to talking about the war between Russia and Ukraine. Now, I have to admit to you, I'm unabashedly pro-Ukraine. And as we were driving, I found out that he's actually pro-Russian, which was kind of a surprise. I didn't realize that about him. He was pro-Russian. I can't believe it. I didn't expect that, and we got talking a lot about the war, and I got a chance to hear it from his perspective. My friend's point was that there's a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff going on. The Americans and Europeans maneuvered the Russians, that they basically forced Russia's hand to attack Ukraine. They provoked Putin into attacking Ukraine. And it was interesting to hear that point of view. It's not one I hear very often. And it was actually a bit hard to fathom, to be honest. I had to keep thinking through why I believed what I believed. It's interesting. It's not a crazy point of view. There are important people who are speaking this kind of thinking. I think about the political scientist John Mearsheimer, very important, significant political thinker who's thinking along the same lines as my friend. He basically is what they call a realist when it comes to foreign affairs. Democracy Now!, some of you may know it, is a progressive independent news channel, has also taken the same tack on the Russia-Ukraine war. And when our conversation was done a couple hours later, I was still unconvinced by his basic arguments. But afterwards, it got me thinking, how do I really know what's going on in Ukraine? Like, how do I really know what's going on in Ukraine? Like, how do I know what's going on in anything in life? anything. What are the solid facts that I have about Ukraine, or about the war in Gaza, or about climate change, or about mRNA vaccines? I could just keep going down the list after going down the list on things. I could just keep going on what basis do I have an opinion about anything in life outside of my normal experience, my everyday experience that falls outside my immediate circle of experience. And I have to admit that I sometimes wonder about supernatural evil or the devil. What do I really know about that, honestly? What do you know about it? See, we live pretty cocoon lives here in Canada. We're pretty much removed from all the major violence of the world, truly. You know, facts are important. We live in a culture today that at times seems to downplay facts, puts more emphasis on feelings, but facts are really, really important. They are essential in forming an opinion about anything. We need solid, carefully collected facts in order to form good opinions about any matter, in order to make good decisions, too. But as Dragnet shows us, facts are hard to come by. Where does someone today go for good information? Where do you go today for good information? That's a huge problem for me personally, because I don't have a lot of confidence in today's media in conveying to me good information. Seems to be a lot of propaganda out there on all sides. Commentary without much real interest in facts, whether from the left or right, from wherever. And I know I'm not alone in this, because polls tell us that the vast majority of Canadians today are very cynical about the media. Don't have a lot of confidence in the media today. What are we to do then? You know, I feel kind of helpless in this. If we had a Palestinian spokesperson and an Israeli spokesperson come to Trillium today, gather at our service, and we tried to have a conversation about the war on Gaza, how do you think it would go? I think it would be really difficult to have a conversation here between a pro-Palestinian and a pro-Israeli spokesperson. There'd be no agreement on facts. They'd be arguing about basic facts from beginning to end. We'd have essentially a fruitless conversation. That's what I think. We'd have a fruitless conversation. Maybe you've had those kinds of fruitless conversations with people in the past. The gap between your understanding and theirs is so great, your facts and their facts are so vast, that the conversation is really people walking past each other, talking past each other. If we wanted to really try to figure out what's going on in Israel or Gaza today, or anything else in life, we would need a fruitful exchange between people, some kind of meaningful exchange, so that we could learn about the underlying realities. But that's not what generally happens in our culture today. When you get two people together, or two groups of people together, who have a completely different take on the situation, who principally see the situation in very different terms, who have different facts, you get a fruitless exchange, or even something worse. See, it's pretty amazing how far people will go to get their point of view vindicated, see their point of view prevail. You actually get, ultimately, something like Rwanda or Cambodia. Especially when people feel vindicated, righteous, or justified in their point of view. I saw a picture of a road rage on the 401. I don't know if you've seen this picture before. I'm not sure why our projector fades out. This was on the 401 a few months ago. Yeah, two guys were in a road rage situation with each other and finally exploded. They pulled their cars over on the middle of the 401 and they jumped out and they started wrestling on the 401. I had an interaction recently on the trails with my dog. I had an aggressive dog going after my dog. I almost got into one of those scenes on a trail in Cambridge. It's very easy to get to that place. I don't really condemn those guys, even though it looks pretty ridiculous when you watch it from afar. It's very easy for people to trigger each other into places of rage and violence. It's not hard. It's not hard to go from minding your own business driving the 401 to be filled with rage and wrestling on the pavement. We see this at university campuses. We see this people shutting down each other on the street. See people canceling each other, attacking places of business. You see it in assaults, genocide, murder. We all have our opinions and beliefs. I think that's pretty obvious. How can we not? And these opinions and beliefs are based on something. They just don't pop into our minds or our attitudes out of nowhere. They come to us. And how we handle our opinions, how we share our opinions and beliefs, are really important. And we need to understand that our opinions and beliefs are rightly to be tested in life, to see if they rest on good data, are supported overall by the facts. That's a good thing for us. That's why living in community is a good thing. We get to be tested a little bit in life. Now, nobody really likes their opinions and beliefs to be tested. We probably really don't like it. We actually want each other to affirm what we already believe and know. It can be very threatening to be challenged in our opinions and beliefs. And the zeitgeist that we live in today, the spirit of the times, is people feeling even more and more entitled than ever to live in the cocoon of their own beliefs and understandings, to be affirmed in their own opinions about things, removed from any factual challenge at all, or any true counter-argument to their point of view. Think about a situation in your life that really matters to you, something really important to you. Maybe you're a champion of Palestinian rights, or maybe you're a strong supporter of Israel's right to exist. Or maybe you believe passionately in the sanctity of life, or you're a passionate supporter of a woman's right to choose. Or maybe you're a powerful advocate for climate change regulations to save the planet. Or perhaps you are someone who believes climate change is a media-driven fraud. Think of something that's social and political at work in your life today that's really important to you. Just actually, do me a favor, just close your eyes for a second. Just imagine this. Think about what really matters a lot to you. And then imagine someone approaching you, someone you know, maybe someone you don't know, who is challenging you with a polar opposite point of view. And you may have already had that happen recently. How does it feel? How do you feel when someone crosses you that way? What would you be thinking about as they're going through their understanding of the situation, they're laying out their facts? How would you respond? How would you like to respond? What would you like to do to them? Honestly. If you could. You think there'd be any way for you to have a fruitful conversation with them? You can open your eyes if you have them closed. You know, last week, Alpha Video, we had a story told to us by Nikki Gumbel of a cab behind him who was honking the horn at him, came by and said some nasty words to him. And his immediate response is, I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him. I was going to show you the video, but we don't have time. Do you know that feeling? I'm going to get him. Do you know that feeling? Probably do. I've mentioned recently to you that following Jesus means that we elevate the how into equal importance with the what. How we do things is at least as important as what we do. How we do something is at least as important as our opinions or beliefs. For certain social justice protagonists, the what is the only concern. The how is irrelevant. But from the point of view of following Jesus, the how is critical. How are we to engage with our neighbor, whoever they may be? Jesus lays it out pretty simply. Love your enemy. Love your enemy. Love the one who disagrees with you. Love the one who challenges your take on something, who rejects your opinion, who disputes your facts. Love them and pray for them and walk the extra mile with them. Commit yourself to recognizing who it is that you're walking with today. See that person as God sees them, not as your anger or frustration does. Our goal as followers of Jesus is not to win the argument. This is one I have to keep reminding myself over and over again. I want to win. Whether it's a board game Friday night or a matter of facts with one of you, I want to win. And many of you do too. In fact, the Bible says we all want to win ultimately, if we're honest. We want our point of view to prevail. Our goal is not to win the argument or to cancel others or to destroy them personally or physically. Jesus never commands that we agree with our enemy or to concur with the one who disputes with us. We don't have to agree with them. We don't have to change our point of view to conform to theirs. All he asks us to do is love them, to love the person who disputes with us. And where appropriate, seek reconciliation. And I think this makes the Christian pursuit of knowledge and truth very different from the world's pursuit of knowledge and truth. No shortcuts for us. No shortcuts. No simplistic slogans. No chance. Simply a willingness to be challenged and engaged about what we think. And an absolute commitment to follow facts wherever they may lead us, as uncomfortable as they might be for us at times, and a willingness to be a bit humble at least about what we know, because after all human knowledge, whatever side you're coming from on any issue, all human knowledge is contingent. And I think there's great wisdom in Paul's words to us today, that our biggest struggle in life is not contending with blood and flesh, the blood and flesh person in front of us, but against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil that find themselves in the heavenly realms, who want to turn our neighbor into our enemy. What are you prepared to allow to live through you today? Like, what are you going to allow to live through you? Is victory so important to you or me that we're prepared to destroy the one who stands before us? The one who stands in our way, or if not destroy them, at least shun them, banish them, ignore them, discount them, cancel them? The gospel calls us to resist evil first and foremost in ourselves. That's where it begins, in ourselves. How can I resist evil? Well, it starts with you and me. It's our commitment to living out the way of love as God has shown to us in Jesus Christ. We're to elevate ourselves, to live out the way of love with our neighbor, making love paramount in our lives with each other. We follow the way of God as shown to us in Jesus, which is perfect love. That's why the power of the cross is so important. We murder the Son of God on the cross by turning him into the enemy. We dispute his facts. We trample his opinions and beliefs, and we destroy him. And God has every right to seek vindication for our crime through retribution and justice. And yet God, in his absolute mercy, raises Jesus to new life as his response to us. Forgiveness, not vengeance, is the way forward. That is what it means to follow Jesus in this world, to replicate his way in our life, is to take up his cross and follow after him by allowing love to manifest itself through the power of forgiveness. The next time someone crosses you, steps on something powerfully important to you, challenge you in a way that threatens your peace and understanding, makes light of something that you highly value, remember who you're contending with, first and foremost. It's not blood and flesh, but spiritual forces that would lead you away from the path of love. In those moments, we need first to remember to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to come to us that leads us on the spiritual path of God, leads to life, leads to eternal life.